And we trust in the Lord God to minister to our hearts through the teaching of his word. This morning's scripture is Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Certainly an emotional appeal there. And we had something similar last time when we were in Philippians 2, and Paul wrote that if you love Christ at all, if you have any comfort from his love, any encouragement, then make my joy complete by being of one mind with each other, by serving each other in love, by doing your best to put one another's needs ahead of your own, counting each other as more significant than yourselves, more worthy than yourselves. You know, give it your best shot, First Baptist, to outdo one another in doing good for each other. And by doing that, you will follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who did this very thing to the farthest extreme. He lowered himself willingly from the majestic glories of heaven down to this appalling, disfigured, mangled man hanging on a cross as he willingly suffered the wrath of God for sins that were not even his own. That is how you're going to work out your salvation. That is how you're going to show yourself approved, by doing everything without grumbling and complaining against each other. Cooperate. Hey, be co-laborers, love each other, live as brothers, live for each other. And by doing that, you'll become perfect and holy and blameless for the day of Christ. And as for me, I will have reason to rejoice and glory in that day that my labor didn't go for nothing. I haven't spent my efforts and my prayers over you for nothing. Now that's Philippians. The letter to the Philippians, by and large, it's almost all joy and encouragement and thanksgiving. Paul and the Philippians had this magnificent, awesome relationship. You know, they supported him. They sent him care packages a couple times. They stuck to his teaching. They were zealous about sharing the good news, the gospel. And one of their guys, a guy named Epaphroditus, even risked his life to take Paul a care package when he was in prison. And he almost died from probably malaria or something that he picked up along the way. Okay, anyway, they love him, and they show it. They know how to show their love for him. And without a doubt, the Philippians are one of his most favorite congregations. Now, Galatians, on the other hand, the letter to the Galatians is much more urgent. Okay, it's alarmed. It's fearful. It's distressed. There's tears almost. You know, Paul is astonished, and you almost get the sense he really feels like he might lose them. Okay, there might be a threat, or there is a threat to their relationship. Okay, there's a threat to their bond, and it's causing him very deep personal pain. Now, maybe you've been through, this is like a breakup almost, isn't it? Maybe you've been through something like this in your younger years, where you had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and you know there was young love, there was happiness, and a good spirit, and you thought it was going to last forever. You remember that? And those were days of roses, poetry and prose, and Martha, all I had was you, and all you had was me. And it was sweet, you remember that? And then one day, there was a rival, there was somebody else competing for their affection, you remember? That spirit of togetherness was damaged, or possibly it's even happened in your marriage. The day that you got married, it was a happy day, right? Full of promises and hope and smiles and joy and expectation of a happy future. And then maybe one day there was another woman, another man, an intruder, an interloper, somebody from work, that somebody from across the street or somebody from the gym, somebody who's better looking than you or in better shape than you or richer than you or more talented or more successful than you, and they come with their nice presence and their flattering compliments and so on, and all of a sudden you have competition where there was just loyalty before, and that is intolerable. It's intolerably painful. What happened to this thing we had together? What happened to the promises and the poetry and the prose and the roses and all of that? What happened to the laughs and the closeness? That means nothing now? I thought we were supposed to be together. And maybe you have a child that has turned away from the things that you've taught them and spent many, many years laboring to instill in them. And then one day, oh, some school teacher or some friend or some pop culture icon or some rock star or some hotshot miracle worker or some guy behind a pulpit on TV. Okay, turned his mind away, and now this child that you have poured so much into rejects your values. It's happened, hasn't it? It's happened to some of us. It's an awful, awful thing where the efforts and the labor have been in vain. What about the 9 months I carried you? What about the bottles and the diapers and the helping you learn how to hit a baseball and going to your dance recitals and the homework projects and all of this? Nothing? It means nothing now? Suddenly you don't trust me anymore? What about all the advice I gave you when you were a kid? And now who's this other person that's come along and won your mind and your heart away from me? You don't trust me? There's jealousy. There's self-doubt. There's anger, there's sadness, there's also fear for the one who's going astray, because this is going to end in your hurt. This is going to end up damaging you. It's going to end up in your pain, your destruction, your humiliation. And when that happens, that's going to be nothing but heartbreak for me, because I love you. It's the same for a minister. How do you think a minister of God's precious, sweet gospel feels when the things that he has been patiently trying to teach and to instill in his listeners for month after month and year after year, they can get trumped in no time at all by some new thing, some new voice, some, like I said, some holy roller on TV, some worldly wise next door neighbor. Okay, some slick new politician who's all that. Okay, how distressing it is to see a year's work, 5 years' work, 10 years' work suddenly evaporate, just be ignored, just set aside, and all the investment that has gone into an individual or into a family just be put away because something new has come onto the scene. Maybe it's even a new gospel. You know, people change their minds, don't they? Well, pastor, you know, what we once had was good, but I'm over you now. Okay, the honeymoon's over, isn't it? There's a new Romeo on the scene. That earlier joy, that earlier fellowship is gone. Well, that's very much what's happening here in Galatians chapter 4. And I want us to consider as a church family whether it's happening with us or whether it could happen. Okay, so I want to look at first, their past together. Second, the pitfall that they fell into. And third, the pain that it caused. And along the way, we'll look for some parallels. Okay, so their past first, their history together. What have they been through? What were the Galatians before Paul came to their door? In one word, they were idolaters, weren't they? Okay, we're talking about a Gentile city or cities. They worshipped like Zeus and Apollo and Hermes and Aphrodite and whoever else. Those are personages that don't exist, do they? There's no real such thing as Zeus, is there? They aren't God. They were religious indeed enough, but their religion was futile, wasn't it? You go to the temple of Aphrodite or whoever it is and you offer a sacrifice, but think about it. There's nobody actually there behind that statue to receive your worship, to receive your prayers, to acknowledge the fact that you've brought a sacrifice or done whatever other ritual because, well, she doesn't exist. Those things aren't God. But you served them. Why did you serve them? Well, obviously because you didn't know any better. You were ignorant. You were ignorant. You were maybe brought up on this, but you didn't know the real God. You didn't know that there was a Messiah who died for you, well, 20, 30 years ago before I ever showed up in your town. Okay, verse 8 says, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are not gods. Okay, various not gods. And how much good does that religion do for a person? Well, it does none at all, does it? Okay, just like today. Now think. All of the prayers of Muslims, all of the Friday worship, all of the struggles they wage in the name of Allah, how much good is it doing them? None. None at all, because he doesn't exist. All of the meditations of Buddhists, all of the temple offerings of Hindus, all of the prayers to ancestors that go up all around the world, all of the prayers to saints, all of the prayers to Mother Earth, plus, think of atheists and agnostics who feel they have to do something, so they do philanthropy and charity. What good does it do them? Okay, it doesn't do them any good because what they serve isn't God. Okay, they live in ignorance. They don't know God. Even if you do believe there's a higher power, you don't know him for who he is. You don't know his character. You don't know his holiness. You don't know how he's revealed himself. You don't know his compassion, his plan of redemption, his revelation in Jesus. And so they just continue on in the futility of their minds, the Bible says, which exist in the dark, because the light of Jesus Christ hasn't shone on them yet. So he says, you didn't know God back then. Okay, and the same goes for each of us. No matter how we've come to be in this room today, we've come from various streams, various backgrounds. Some of you were raised in a gospel-preaching church, but maybe the gospel went in one ear and out the other. Some of you maybe went to a church where there was something else taught, which wasn't quite the gospel. Maybe it was a legalistic gospel. Well, that's what you came up on. Some of you didn't come up in church at all, and wherever you got your morality from, well, it came from somewhere. But you weren't serving God until you came to know him. You were serving something that by nature is not God, even if that just means you were serving yourself. Okay, you're not God either. And if you're just serving yourself, you're serving something that's not God. So that's how the Galatians were once. They were in bondage to the elements of the world. And then Paul came, okay, and he came with him bringing this message, bringing the light of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the true and living God, okay, not just some marble statue, okay, the creator of heaven and earth. Remember also that Paul is no ordinary traveling preacher. He's an apostle. An apostle is somebody who has encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ in person, himself, with his own eyes. Paul beheld Jesus and spoken with him face to face. Jesus commissioned him to go out into the world and to bring this message to Gentiles, turn them from darkness to light. And so he came and he preached in this place. And he brought this message to the Galatians. They weren't a captive audience. They gave him a fair hearing. They listened to what he had to say. They were convinced. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit done among them. They understood. They believed. They were baptized into Christ. Okay, and they were born again. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they rejoiced with him that they had come into a knowledge of God. They worshiped God together. And you can imagine them encouraging each other and eating together and laughing together and praying together in this knowledge that God's chosen us. God has brought us out of ignorance. Now we know the meaning of life. We know the Creator. And God has sent us this messenger to show us the error of our ways. And now He's made us His children. Okay, they started off fabulous. Now you see verse 12 in the middle. He says, "You've done me no wrong." Okay, I don't have anything against you, nothing personal against you. I don't have a grudge. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, even Jesus Christ himself. You see that Paul had some kind of affliction when he came to preach to them. You see in NIV it says illness. Literally it says in the infirmity of my flesh, like King James has it. In the weakness of my flesh. To Paul that might mean something, you know, that's Paul's way of talking. That might mean something other than actual sickness. But people have suggested maybe he had malaria. And since they're kind of in the highlands, maybe he went up from the coast where the mosquitoes are to get up there away from the mosquitoes and get better. And that might be how he came into their country. There's something here about he might have bad eyesight. Somehow that might have ended up with him coming to preach to them. Whatever it was, they still received him. Okay, maybe he was a little gross to look at. You know, maybe he had runny eyes or something nasty. He had some kind of disease. And it says, my illness was a trial to you, or my affliction was a trial to you. The point is, they received him not based on externals, okay, not on what his style was or what he looked like or whether he was healthy or strong, but what was in his message. Power is in the message. That's the important thing. Now, even if it doesn't mean that he was sick, you know, Paul might say in the infirmity of my flesh, just to mean, you know, he's not an impressive looking guy. And we get that in other places. You know, he's not a trained speaker. He doesn't know how to speechify and manipulate an audience and so on. Okay, but they didn't receive him based on his impressive speaking powers. Okay, they received him because of the power of his message. Okay, so he came to them without a lot of worldly dignity, and yet they welcomed him, even as if he were an angel of God or even Jesus himself, because they received this message with such great energy and enthusiasm, and then they received the Holy Spirit in power poured out into their midst. So what's important to see there, it's not the style of the messenger that counts, it's the message that counts. But after he left, they fell into a trap. Okay, Paul obviously didn't live in Galatia forever and ever. He's got work to do, and so he moved on. After he left, they fell into this trap. And this is a pitfall that endures to this day and ensnares many, many millions of Christians, and it will ensnare you too if you aren't careful and built up in your knowledge of the gospel. And that's the snare is that they listened to other voices than his. They were fooled by somebody else's facade of godliness. So these people came preaching to them. They claimed to speak for Jesus. They seemed to be wise. They looked like qualified and reasonable and educated men. They're obviously concerned with godliness and right conduct. And they can give a good speech. And they know how to play on the lack of knowledge of their audience. They know how to apply pressure. They know how to play on their weak spots and their fears. And pretty soon, before you know it, they've got the Galatians signed up for this other gospel, a gospel of works. Okay, it's a message that says, well, of course we honor Jesus, but his death and resurrection all by itself, well, certainly that's not enough to save you. You know, don't you know you have to do your part? Okay, there's things that you have to do if God is going to take you seriously as a disciple. So you have to get circumcised, you Gentiles. You have to observe the Sabbath day and the new moon and the feasts and so on, the holy weeks and the Sabbath year and the Jubilee year, and you have to keep a kosher diet and on and on. Okay, otherwise, how will you ever be able to show that you're really serious about belonging to God? Now, that pitfall is out there today. Sometimes it's in the same guise, and sometimes it's, you know, it's in all shapes and sizes. And people fall into it by the truckload because, for the same reason, they're taken in by a messenger for whatever reason, they're taken in by a messenger, but they're not recognizing that his message might undercut the gospel. So, for example, you know, a man on television will say, if you want to unlock the power of God in your life, you've got to send in your seed money. And people say, oh, how much do you want? 100? 1,000? I want to unlock the power of God in my life. Are you sick? Well, you're sick because your faith isn't strong enough. You haven't confessed your sin enough. Somewhere in there, there's some sin that you haven't been honest about, and you have to get down on your knees and make sure you have it all confessed out. And God is punishing you until such time as you do so. Well, I would heal you. I would lay hands on heal you, but it's not me that doesn't have the power. It's you that doesn't have the faith. People say, oh my goodness, you know, now what will I do? And they're caught in a trap. People say, yes, you can go to heaven if you keep up your end of the bargain for the rest of your life. Okay, go to church every week, go to confession periodically. You know, if you die with unconfessed sin, God's not going to save you. God's not going to save you if you don't speak in tongues. You need to give up something for Lent if you're going to show God that you're serious about devotion. Okay, you need to have a patron saint to pray to. You can't go right to, I mean, who do you think you are? You can't go right to Jesus. You have to have, you know, a mediator. You got to get there stepwise. Okay, all kinds of things that take away from the finished salvation of the cross and the empty tomb. Each and every one of them distorts the gospel and dishonors Jesus and everything that he endured for you and for me. But people are easily persuaded. Okay, they go for these ideas instead of the plain gospel because of the messenger. Well, the messenger might just be their church tradition. Okay, well, it's been this way in our denomination for 500 years. This is how we do it. Okay, well, that's a messenger. Because the higher-ups say so. The higher-ups in our denomination or in our church say so. My pastor said so. It might be because their family puts pressure on them. It might be because, like I said, a preacher on TV, you know, banged his pulpit loud enough and said it enough times with enough gusto that they bought it. It might be that a man wears a fancy suit or he drives a flashy car, has a lot of gold rings. Okay, well, hey, this guy's got his act together way more than our preacher does. We got to do what he says. Okay, he's much more gifted than our guy's, very convincing. And so, you know what, I'm going to go learn from him and I'm going to be his disciple. Well, that's the pitfall that the Galatians fell into. Okay, the surface looks good. Just like Jesus said, you guys are all nice and shiny on the outside. What's on the inside? Okay, the Galatians bought into this message without knowing that if you bite it, it's poison on the inside. They honored the messenger without putting the message to the test, and then you see that they were locked up. They were burdened again. Verse 8 again, he says, formerly, when you didn't know God, you were slaves to those which by nature aren't gods. But now that you know God, or rather, to say it more specifically, more precisely, you are known by God. Okay, it's God that chose you. How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. Now, look what Paul's point is here, and it's very important to see. They hadn't gone back to idolatry. It wasn't idolatry at all. They were being turned aside into Judaism. Now, they weren't Jews to begin with. They were idolaters, pagans to begin with. Now they've come to the knowledge of Christ, they're being turned aside to Judaism. Well, a lot of that was given by God, isn't it? I mean, yes, there's a lot of like traditions and stuff piled up on top of it. But if you dig deep down, isn't this God's revealed law? Isn't this how scholarly and trained and wise and accredited men have decided is the best way for us to worship God? Okay, these guys know what they're talking about. We have to do what they say. But you see, to Paul, it's all in the same big pile together. Idolatry and these principles of Judaism, it's still all to him what he calls the elements of the world. Okay, it's elementary level stuff. It's a matter of religious practices, especially the keeping of holy days and things like that. Now, I remind you folks that Christians aren't under a Sabbath day. Hey, and whoever came up with the idea that God bumped the Sabbath over one day and now all of the Sabbath obligations are to be obeyed on Sunday instead of Saturday, well, they haven't known the real gospel. Okay, that is something that somebody made up. The gospel, the Sabbath was a shadow. You can read about that in Colossians. It was a shadow that pointed forward to something better to come, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we find rest from our religious works, including the keeping of days. I might just pause for a minute to kind of pick on Christmas and Easter, although, I love Christmas and Easter, and I don't want to say don't observe Christmas and Easter, but you can get the idea from some people that those are commanded days, but God hasn't commanded them. Okay, they are nice, and as long as we keep them what they are, just it's a good way to worship God, remember the great things he has done. Like in our Sunday school lesson, we talked about the Feast of Tabernacles. Nobody, no Christian does that, at least not that I know of, but it's a good way to remember the great things that God has done. So it is with our holy days, okay? But they're not commanded. So he says you're also observing seasons. What seasons do Christians observe? Well, there's Advent, which some people fast during Advent. There's Lent. Okay, where did Lent come from? Why do we do it? Do you see how people bend over backwards to comply with what they perceive as God's will during the season of Lent? Catholics and Lutherans and Episcopalians bend over backwards and tie themselves up in knots because of the season. This is a season. We have to do certain things, otherwise we're not doing Christianity right. And I have to say, in the last couple of times that we've done Lent with our Baptist friends, I see it increasingly more and more so. People are asking each other, what are you giving up for Lent? Why are you giving up something for Lent, I would ask? Why are you doing it? Is it commanded? Did God say give up something? Did he say to do this? These feast days and fast days and holy days, okay? It's all just, if you trace it back, it's all just Christian offspring of Jewish scruples and traditions. It's elements of the world that Paul says really aren't any different from pagan idolatry. Okay, it's in the same class. All right, you have a different object of your worship. But you may have a zeal for God, but Paul says it's not according to knowledge. And it takes away from the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Either his death and resurrection is enough to save you all by itself, or it's not. So we have to be careful about the outer appearance of Christian religiosity. Okay? Jesus himself told us that clever men and tricky heresies would come in and lead people off track, and here they are. Here they are. They're out in the world. They're not in hiding. They're in plain sight, and our TVs are full of them. Our neighborhood churches have them. Okay, and we have to be on the lookout for things that pose as worship, but in fact are just will worship, as the Bible calls it. Okay, people listen to messengers on the basis of, well, maybe it's their holy dress, maybe it's their speaking style, maybe it's their intellect or education, their friendliness, or the size of their ministry, whatever it is that draws people in. But you have to carefully ask and test, is this man God's messenger? Is he bearing us the word of Christ? Or are we kind of looking away at another lover? Now, it's one thing, as I said, to be brought up believing some of these things, but how do you think an apostle would feel? Hey, if there's any man that knows the true doctrine, it's an apostle. How do you think he would feel when those who have come out of idolatry, they have come to know the truth through his teaching, and they've graduated from this kind of elementary level way of superstition into the sonship of knowing the risen Christ, okay? And they suddenly have turned away from what he taught them into some interloper, to somebody's incomplete salvation. Well, Jesus is the Messiah, yes, but you also have to add whatever. God isn't going to save you unless you do this for him. And if you don't do it every week, if you don't do it every month or every year, then, well, you've got some explaining to do. Okay, you want to be in subjection to your rules? I don't understand. What happened to the freedom that we enjoyed together? You want to give back this free gift that God has extended you? And it's not free. Free just means that somebody else paid for it. Jesus paid for this salvation with his life's blood, and now you're going to turn it away. You're going to say, I don't want this. Oh, my dear children, what are you doing? Verse 10, he says, you're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You've done me no wrong. What happened? Things were great in the beginning. Okay, we had such joy in the Lord together. And verse 13, as you know, it was because of an illness I first preached to you. Though my illness was a trial to you, you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. You welcomed me as though I were an angel of God or Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your blessedness? Okay, that's the real word, your blessing. I can testify that if you could have done so, you have torn out your eyes and give them to me. Have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm preaching you the gospel that saves. And these guys are they're telling you that my teaching is a one-way ticket to hell. Okay? You used to thank God for me. You used to be such a blessing to me, and I was a blessing to you, and now you believe I'm a heretic. What happened? This is the only way that God has made, Paul says. The other ways are illusions. Don't you remember the power of the Spirit that you saw? You received the Spirit before you ever kept a holy day. So why start now? You're really going to separate the meat and the milk in your meals starting now? Is that going to earn you extra points with God? You're really going to start having fish on Fridays because that's going to earn you extra points with God? You're going to start fasting in February? Why? Why? You received the Spirit before you did any of those things. Christ should be enough for you. You don't have to send in your seed money to get God's favor. You don't have to. I've been preaching to you week in and week out, and it seems like it's for nothing. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of God? I thought he was your Abba Father. Call him your Abba Father, and don't leave him for something that's not God, some third-party intruder, some creep. Okay, he's just, verse 17 said, he's zealous. He's trying to win you over, but not for good. It's going to end in your harm. It's going to end up separating you from your fiancé. Don't you see? He's trying to disrupt your wholehearted, chaste devotion to Christ. Don't go with him. All he can offer you is uncertainty. Oh, am I doing my religion well enough? Am I doing it often enough? Am I doing it right? But if you just stay with Jesus, there's peace. Amen. Hold on to my message. Amen. Faith in Jesus alone is sufficient for you. Now, to quickly bring it into our own context as a church, make it personal between you and me. And now I'll have to be the first to admit I am no apostle. I hope you understand that God has not given any further apostles after that first generation of eyewitnesses. And if anybody tells you they're an apostle, you might as well head for the door right there. God has not given you an apostle for your preacher, but I can tell you that he has given you someone who has a very high regard for the apostles' doctrine, for the truth of the scripture, and somebody who understands that anything that has been added since the days of the apostle, anything that's been invented or somebody discovered it through a vision or had a dream or had a revelation or anything that's been mixed back in from the Old Testament, okay, is a commandment of men. It can't be commanded. It's a burden or it's a prison or it may even be a hoax. But it's something that will draw your attention off of the glory that is the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished salvation for you and for me. Somebody who wants to break in and make you not trust in Christ's promises. My love for you is very real. I do want every one of you to know that my desire for each of you is to know the tenderness and the security and the happiness that comes from a genuine saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord.
And I have to say, though, I know, this being the day of mass communications, I know I'm not the only man in your life, so to speak. Okay, I know that there are other voices, even right now, trying to draw your attention away. There's the television that has 50 channels, 24/7, with all manner of men and women preaching this, that, and the other thing, everything under the sun. There's the radio that has also 24/7, at least two or three channels that you can listen to, and by no means would I say don't listen to any of them. It's not my place. You should be testing my words. Okay? You should be listening to a couple of voices, balancing, weighing, hearing, testing by the scriptures. But you should be extremely skeptical. You should be making sure that everybody that you listen to, you're asking them questions, pointed questions. You're holding their feet to the fire. And there are guys on the radio, and you know, I don't watch too many of the TV preachers. There's a couple that I approve of. There's some that I mostly approve of, maybe but for one or two things. But there's a lot of people that you need to run away from. Okay, there are some big names, big TV ministries that have nothing except that they want you for themselves. They want to say how many disciples, how many viewers, how much money they've raised, how many campaigns they've conducted. Okay, there are people out there that are not teaching right things. They may think they're teaching truth, but in fact, what they're teaching is something that either they were brought up in, or they discovered through a vision or whatever it is. You have to keep in mind a rule of thumb. If it's just something that's been around since after the apostles' days, you can't trust it. If the teaching has only been around since 1820 or 1650 or 390 or whatever it is, okay, it's not from the apostles. And you have to please be very careful not to be fooled, not to be gullible. Don't believe a guy's spiel just because he's a talented speaker and he waves his Bible and he talks about Bible things. It's very easy to be persuaded away from the simple gospel of Christ, and if you do, you cut yourself off from his grace. So you have to press on to maturity. If you listen to other voices, please keep up your guard. Nor do I want to lord it over you. I am not your emperor. But I want you to know that my heart's desire is to lead you into the truth. And if the truth may be sometimes hard to hear, I'll try to be as gentle as I can. My heart's desire is to see a harvest here. Otherwise, like Paul, he's, what if my work is for nothing? It's my employment is not just to write you a sermon every week and collect my paycheck on Sunday. That is not what I want. That's not what I want my life and my work to be about. A farmer doesn't just say, well, I've put in my week's work and now I got paid. No. At the end of the season, there has to be a harvest. Yeah. Otherwise, the entire year's labor, the months and the weeks and the blood, sweat, and tears have been for nothing. Will Christ have died for nothing as far as First Baptist is concerned? Will there be so little fruit on the vine? Will there be so little growth and maturing? Will we not ripen and grow up? Can I, as your minister, consider that my efforts have not, can I consider that they've been well spent? If your lives don't change, if you don't know him any better, if your love for him is not any deeper, if there are no souls converted, if we don't grow up to maturity, to be sons that walk alongside their father, you're going to break my heart. Don't do it, please. Make my joy complete, brothers and sisters. You know I love you. You know I'm happy to be your pastor. Make my joy complete by throwing yourselves wholeheartedly into the service and the love of Christ Jesus. What more can I do than what I have done? If there is anything, and this is an open invitation, if there is anything I can do more than what I have done, please tell me. I have a phone. I have an office. My ears are yours. I am here to serve you and to pray with you and to do my best to minister you. So help me God. Come and share with me. Come and share with our Christian family. And let us go on to perfection together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, hear our prayer. Lord God, you know that we love you and we want to do what is right. We want to honor the Lord Jesus with our lives, with our church. We want to bring forth fruit for you. Father, we confess to you our sins and our failings and our imperfect words and our imperfect lives. And we know, Lord God, that you can even use us. And we pray, Father, that you would bring forth much fruit at First Baptist Church through the teaching of your word and through our fellowship, through the bonds of love that you stir up among us and strengthen. Lord, please help us to reflect your love and your light into the world and to accept Jesus. If we have not received him, may today be the day that we are born again and become part of your family. Father, all this we ask for Jesus' sake, our Savior. Amen.